almost as if the preaching were insignificant. Valerie Steadman played for us during the offertory. There is a balm in Gilead, an old faithful hymn that many of you have never heard. But what a beautiful message it has. We can't all preach like Peter, we can't all pray like Paul, but we can tell the love of Jesus and how he died for all. There is a balm in Gilead. And then to hear the Lamb of God, boy, I'm telling you, and just to marvel at how God has developed Elizabeth and her talent that she's obviously given to God. She went up to Nashville to study, but I think she got so busy working with Word and singing up there that she's not having time to study as much, that she's working more, and I'm sure God is blessing her and using that marvelous voice singing about the Lamb of God. All these things that we sometimes try to plan just fall together and help us worship the Lord. And therefore, we have to sit back and say, Lord, we realize that we didn't really plan for all this to happen, that the Spirit of God just let it happen. And we hope that He is communicating to you along those lines. I am an eagle born to fly up the stellar highways of the sky, along the Milky Way where blazes new dawns, new planets, new days. I'm man born, God led, sky bent with Christ. I am omnipotent. So wrote one poet. The thought that man was born to be free, born free. I love that book and that rendition of her life in Africa and the lions, born free. Hardly anyone can watch the progress of desegregation in America or the fight for freedom of the races or freedom from this or that in the world without somehow thrilling to the various strivings of man to be free, to soar, as it were, on eagle's wings with that freedom that God intended for us as men. Really, no matter what side we're on, our heart sort of skips a beat as we listen to Martin Luther King as he steps on the courthouse porch at Selma, Alabama, and says, free at last, free at last. Great God Almighty, free at last. And even though we may not understand or agree with all that's going on in South Africa, we somehow think of a man like Mandela who has given his life to fighting for freedom and equality in that land. And even though we certainly don't agree with his religion, we still admire a man like Gandhi who laid it all on the line for the decolonization and the freedom of India. Certainly, as Americans, we stand and say amen when we hear the cry, give me liberty or give me death. We identify with freedom and we pain when we think of people who are subjected to the encroachment upon their liberty and their life and their everyday living. We somehow just hurt when we think of the Gulag Archipelago. We identify in ways with one day in the life of Alexander Denisovich as we read from the pen of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. We think of the people that are enslaved and people that hide out and are afraid and people that are locked in prison cells. I read just yesterday of a young Baptist pastor in Russia who has been imprisoned off and on over the last 5 years and was thrown into a jail cell naked for 13 days, and they finally took him out because they were afraid that he would freeze to death and they didn't want him to die. Freedom. But I think that there's a certain quality of freedom that we miss. It's like our English word love, you know, we're not like the Greek with four words for love. We just love everything. We love tomatoes and we love to go to the movies and I love you, darling. And I'd love to, but I can't. And so forth. And when we say freedom, I wonder if we really are thinking about what true freedom is. Not just freedom from want and freedom from fear and freedom from this or freedom from that or freedom from tyranny, but the true freedom of the soul. In the 8th chapter of John, as we continue to look at this, I've just been allotting 1 week per chapter, but this week I want to continue for a few moments on this particularly pungent passage that Jesus gives us when he was talking to the Pharisees. Now remember, you got to get it in the context. Text without context is pretext. And so you got to look at where it is and what it's trying to come across as. Remember that John, the beloved gospel writer, the beloved disciple, the one who leaned on Jesus' shoulder at the Last Supper and the remaining one of all the disciples, all the rest of them being martyred, but he was just a tough old buzzard, too tough to kill, I guess. They exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, and there, as a 90-year-old, he writes the book of the Revelation and his letters to the churches. And this gospel, which was written much early, somehow by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as if God just took the pen in hand, we hear from the lips of John about the miracles of Christ and what happened as they walked and talked with him. And then he summarizes it all by saying, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. As another writer has said, first the miracles fulfill John the Baptist's prophecy that Messiah was coming in demonstration of the Spirit in different ways. Matthew, Mark, and Luke fulfill John the Baptist's prophecy and stress the role of the Spirit in their Christology. The miracles are not an adumbration, but part of the message itself. Jesus has bound Satan and has begun to release those who are in his power. Get that now. That's important. You remember when Jesus was speaking in Matthew's gospel in the 12th chapter in the 29th verse, he said, in order for a strong man's house to be spoiled, a strong man must be bound. And here you are saying that I am doing what I'm doing by the power of the devil. Don't you realize that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? A house divided against itself cannot stand. You think Satan would allow me for one moment to bind him if I was in his power and if I was an extension of his power? No! I'm an extension of the personality of God. I am the Son of Man come down from heaven. I do what I see my Father doing, and I do only those things that He's directed me to do. So I bind the strong man. The power of Satan is broken so that I may go in and spoil his house and take those captives. Or as Paul said, I'm a weak, ordinary human being, but I don't use God's methods or I don't use my methods or plans to win God's battles. I use God's mighty weapons, not those made by men, to knock down the devil's strongholds. And with these weapons, I can capture rebels and bring them back to God and change them into men whose heart's desire is obedience to Christ. Jesus bound the devil. He broke his power. He subdued him. He conquered him. And was able to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in 61 where he said, he let the prisoner go free. Oh yes, it's not just a play on words that we read from John Ogilvie's pen that we're free from the guilted cage, free from the guilt, free from the that which binds us, free from the debilitating effects of our own lives, free from those who would enslave us, free from ignorance, free from all of these things that would keep us from God. Christ has opened the door. At the cross, He's turned that big key of the cross and made it possible for man to come to God. Free at last! Free at last! Great God Almighty! Free at last! The murderous opposition of the officials of the Jewish hierarchy was based on their interpretation of Deuteronomy 13, by which Jesus had to be killed. They saw him as opposing and powerfully refuting generations of tradition. To them, he was a blasphemous, false pretender whose signs and wonders were leading crowds away from orthodoxy. And it is this very orthodoxy that had them bound. Jesus said, for the washing of pots and bowls and many other such like things do ye full well. You reject the commandment of God that ye may keep the traditions of men. You tithe rue and mint. You make promises about giving it to your parents and thereby escape the temple tax. You do all these minute things covering the bases with the law, but you're bound and shackled by the law. And as Paul would write to the Galatians, you're free from the law. Christ has broken the yoke of the law. Why turn ye again to those weak and beggarly elements from which you've been freed? Christ has set you free. So be free indeed. And so, it all comes down to this passage where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, talking to the Jews, talking to his contemporaries. If you hold to my words, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What a marvelous passage. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we'll be set free?" And Jesus replied, "I'll tell you the truth. In verse 34, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And I believe with all my heart that the slavery to sin is the greatest slavery in the world, by far exceeding any tyrant's cell, by far surpassing any power of any man over any other man, by far surpassing that natural barrier of man's insecurity when he shrinks from other men because of inferiority in one way or the other, or because he sets himself up over another man because of pride of race or place or face. The greatest slavery, the greatest oppression, is the slavery to sin. And you just don't understand. We just don't understand if we merely try to categorize and couch these sins in two or three neat little piles. So that if in some way we can cover that base or cover that pile and do away with this one and do away with that one, then we're all okay. No, indeed. I'm talking about this onslaught, this nature, this ever-rolling, ever-following, ever-grasping, ever-holding, shackling, pulling down weight that keeps our feet nailed to the floor when we want to soar heavenward. That which closes our eyes and shackles our wrists and locks our feet. That which keeps our minds in a prison house. Paul talked about it in Romans 7. Everybody knows that passage where he says, "That which I want to do, I cannot. That which I don't want to do, that's exactly what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall free me from this body of sin and death?" Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy 2:26 when he talks to pastors and how to deal with the errant. "Servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil," who are taken captive at his will. The snare. You ever seen an animal or a bird caught in a trap or caught in a snare? I've seen an old coyote in a trap, and he's trying to gnaw his foot off to get loose from that trap, that steel trap that's snapped on him. You've seen a bird in the cage trying to flutter out. That's the way the devil snares you. He grabs you. He gets you. Because of this nagging, nasty thing called sin. And if that weren't enough, it seems that all the world, and many of us, are locked in prison houses of mental darkness. Just plain old ignorance. Even in a land which has more libraries and more printed page and more radio and more media, our minds remain closed and dark. So many have never had that penetrating light. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. Now you think I'm just a hellfire and brimstone preacher up here trying to paint the negative picture of how bad things are? Well, I want to tell you something. Without Christ, that's how bad they are. They're worse than that. We're 1 inch from hell with our feet on a banana peel because of sin. We're locked. We're lost in a prison house. You read the Old Testament, and God so faithfully gives us that illustration of Samson. This great Nazarite, born by the promise of God, angel foretold to Manoah and his wife. This beautiful, handsome, great man. Because of sin, we see this great man who could take the jawbone of an ass and make asses out of the Philistines by killing 1,000 of them with a bone. We see this great man with his eyes poked out and his beautiful long locks shorn, grinding away in a prison house, round and round and round he goes, pushing the tiller of that grain press, grinding, grinding. And that's the picture of life when you're shackled by sin, by some habit. Imagine a whole day devoted in secular humanist America to trying to kick the habit of smoking. Is smoking sin? Not that I know of. But in being enslaved to a nasty, stinking habit that will keep you from telling people about the glorious gospel of Christ and put you in an early grave and rob your wife and your children of your power and presence, is that sin? Dead burn right. But that's just an example. And people say, the day of stop out smoking, maybe it'll just help me kick that habit. Habit? What habit? Well, I just can't quit. I just feel like somebody's standing on my chest, and I've got to reach for one. And if I don't have something in my mouth, I might get nervous, and I can't breathe. And I'm not jumping on you smokers. Forgive me. It's just an illustration of sin. That's the way sin gets you. Or I get up at 11 o'clock at night and I go to the refrigerator. Just can't stand it. I got to eat. Give me that cheese. Oh, look at that. Dagwood. Boy. I just love to go down there to Godshaw's. Oh, man. Give me one of those. Take one of those. Can't stand it. Can't live without that. Oh, I can't help it if I don't have the money in the bank account. I'll get it someday. I can't help it if God gave me these two precious little children. Get the babysitter. I've got to get out tonight. Got to get away. Don't have time for the kids. Can I help it if God gave you to me for life? I'm tired of you. I'm leaving. You're not fun enough for me anymore. You don't cater to my needs anymore. I've lost the feeling. You're a nag. Get out of my life. I'm gone. The prison house of sin. Grinding. Grinding. Great man. Great potential. Great heritage. Grinding. Grinding. Doesn't make any difference what we say. These Jews, they said, well, we're not slaves to any man. Maccabean revolt. We're our own men. Ha ha. Abraham's sons. It's our right to be free. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's sons, you'd know the truth. You'd know I'm from Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said, oh, there's just one simple little truth here I want to let you in on. I want to let you in on a principle of life that'll let you unlock those prison chains, that'll let those handcuffs fall off, that'll let you sprout wings and let you kick off those lead boots and soar toward the heavens. It's my word. My word! My book, my teaching, my truth. When it says that man is lost and hell-bound, you must believe it. You must lay it to heart. You must say, yes, Lord, that's right. When I say that I have come that you might have life, that it's not just an accident of history that they're going to take me and nail me on a cross, that it's God's predetermined plan and His powerful way of bringing men and women to heaven. You got to believe it. You got to say, yes, Lord, that's right. When you read in my word and it says man is a sinner and locked in the prison house of sin, you don't have to have some preacher giving you silly illustrations. You ought to just take that word and say, yes, Lord, that's right. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a slave to sin. I know when I cling to pride and when I cling to money and when I cling to the craze for sex or the other pleasures that feed me, when I'm selfish and self-centered and indifferent to the needs of others, I ought to know that it's just agreeing with your word which says they've all gone out of the way, they're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. When your word says I need to turn from my sin, then humble repentance and say, oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, I ought to say, yes, Lord, that's right. And when I read your word and it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me, and I'll be his Savior, I'll be his God, and he can be my child, and he can be my companion, and he can be part of my forever family. I need to say, yes, Lord, that's right. And when I take this book, and when you take that book and read it in, and it says, stop lying, stop cheating, stop stealing, stop lusting, stop living your own indifferent way to the claims and commands of God, I need to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And if you'll do that, Jesus said, you'll be free. You'll be so free that no cell, no chain, no man or men will ever be able to encroach upon that freedom. You might be in a cell, but Jesus will be in that cell with you, and he and his presence will make every stone in that cell shine like a ruby. You might be up in North Baton Rouge starving, grateful for every little morsel that comes along. But you'll be full because the water of life has been freely given to you, and his presence is far surpasses any temporal bread or meat that might be lacking. You might be freezing without fuel in Siberia, but the warmth of the Spirit of God puts a spring in your step and a smile on your face and the light in your eye that no dictator and no tyranny will ever be able to quench. My friends, Jesus wants you to be free. He wants you to step on heaven's shore and come before the throne of God, dressed in his righteousness because of what he's done. He wants you to be able to say, free at last. Free at last. Great God Almighty. Free at last. Shall we pray? With head bowed and eyes closed, I ask you a simple question. Are you free? Are you free? Have you experienced the freedom of Christ? When Jesus rose up out of that grave, he was victor over everything that would bind or shackle the spirit of man. And I promise you on the authority of his word that one day he will see you right to the throne of God and say, this is my friend. If you'll simply put your trust in him, right now, if you've never done that, I want you to pray this prayer. Pray it along with me. Repeat the words after me. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I'm bound by habits, enslaved by sin, and even things I don't know and things that I'm not doing, I realize are repugnant to you. Please forgive me. Accept me as your child, as I now am accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. I take him and ask you to give me an awareness of your presence. Help me to follow you in the fellowship of a local church. And for those of you who at some time in the past at mother's knee or Sunday school class or who knows, at an evangelistic meeting or even maybe in this church or with a friend, you prayed and invited Christ into your life, but sin has been creeping back in and you're still struggling with it, take heart, my friend. Take Jesus at His word. Confess your sins daily and hourly as they occur, and take His precious book and begin to apply it to your life. And you will experience, I promise you, the freedom that is in Christ. Lord, we commit these prayers and these commitments to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? If you made a commitment to Christ, if you prayed and invited Christ into your life, I implore you to start working out of your seat right now and come right down here to the organ where some counselors will meet you and take about 5 minutes with you and give you some help in your new walk with Christ. If you're a member of another church, we're glad you visited with us this morning. If you're not a member of any church, but you're a believer in Christ and want to be part of this church, you too come forward, and our counselors will help you fill out a little card that will let us know who you are, and we accept you on your profession of faith in Christ. May the Lord bless you in this wonderful Thanksgiving season as we say in conclusion and in benediction, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.